This morning, we're going to conclude the series on Matthew chapter 13. This is going to be part number 6, called blindness. Before we go there, I want to recap, like we did last week, on the parable of the sower. On Matthew chapter 13, we're going to walk through it. But let's open with a word of prayer first. Father, once again, we want to thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to go back in this supernatural book, to open up the Bible, the Word of God, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we always ask, Father, I pray that you will bring us in the truth of your Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Quicken the hearts and the ears of the hearers and open our eyes to the truth of your Word. And Lord, once again, I pray that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 13. Our text this morning is going to be over verses 53 through 58. But let's walk back through Matthew chapter 13. As we started with Matthew chapter 13, we started with the parable of the sower. We know from that parable, there's 4 different kinds of soils. There's 3 soils that does not have fruit. There's 1 soil that has fruit. Okay? Then we went down to the purpose of the parables. The purpose of a parable was what? To reveal and to conceal. The purpose of the parable was to reveal and to conceal truth. This hiding of the truth was a judgment for unbelievers. Okay? So the purpose of the parable was to reveal and to conceal truth. We went down and looked at the explanation of the parable of sowers of the 4 different soils on a sermon. Then we looked at the parable of the wheat and tares, which we know that represents that good and evil will coexist in the kingdom of heaven. Then we looked about the parable of the mustard seed, which is the extent or the size of the kingdom. It will start small and it will grow. We looked at the parable of the leaven, the influence of the kingdom of heaven. We looked at, with a sermon, the explanation of the tares and the wheat, and what we said was the existence, coexistence of good and evil. We looked at the parable of the hidden treasure, which is a person walking along accidentally stumbles into this great hidden treasure. Okay? We looked at people go along and all of a sudden they hear somebody proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They turn on a radio station and somebody's talking to them about the Word of God. They come across somebody in their pathway and they present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And God quickens their spirit. Okay, because no man can come to the Father unless he is drawn unto himself, right? He draws them unto himself. Okay? So God quickens them that point, and they realize they have found the hidden treasure. And then what do? They sell all to get it, right? They sell all to get it. Talk about the sacrifice. Remember, you cannot buy your salvation. It is a free gift from God. But when you see that, when God quickens you, and you respond to the gospel, you're willing to sell it all, right? Sell it all for that. Sacrifice it all. Surrender all to Jesus Christ for that hidden treasure. Then we looked at, that was the one who accidentally finds it. Then we looked at the parable of the pearl of great price. This is the seeker. Seeker, somebody looking for that truth out there. You see it all the time. You hear it all the time. People always searching for something. Always searching for that truth out in the world. And when they find it, that pearl of great price, they sell it all. They see the value of that pearl and they're willing to sell it all to have it. And then we looked at the parable of the dragnet. The parable of the dragnet. I call it the gathering up of everybody and for the separation. The gathering up and for the separation from the unbeliever and the believer to enter into Christ's kingdom. Okay, at the end of the age. And that's where I said earlier, it should burden mind your hearts because one day there's going to be a reconciling of the unbelievers, and they're going to be what? Cast into the lake of fire, right? Where there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth, right? They're going to be cast into hell right then, but eventually they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You remember the great white throne judgment? They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that should burden our hearts, because people are going throughout this world and they don't realize that God is moving slowly. His hand of judgment is moving slowly in the world, right? And people may respond to the gospel when they get hit with it here or there, or get emotionally high on it every once in a while, and they walk away from it and they go back into the world and they live their own ways. And they don't realize that one of these days, they're going to be held accountable before God Almighty. And that should burden our hearts, because there is a dragnet that's going out there. And it makes no difference your age, your education, but it's all going to gather everybody. And there's going to be a separation, right? The good fish from the bad fish. Remember that? And that brings us to today. That brings us to today, which is called blindness. Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. A prophet, it says here in the Nelson King James Study Bible, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. In this, his second mission of Jesus to Nazareth, his hometown, he found that the people's unbelief had not abated because of their familiarity with Jesus. The people failed to recognize him for who he was. Because what? Their eyes were blinded by unbelief. We're going to look at that later on, this first mission, that they were so offended at him that they were going to throw him off a cliff. We're going to look at that at the conclusion of the sermon. But this is the second mission trip to there. And they were offended at Jesus Christ. Once again, we're going to go in and look at some insights this morning from Pastor John MacArthur's commentary and see that Jesus, he continued to teach many additional truths and reinforce and illustrate those he already taught. The eight parables in Matthew chapter 13 mark the end of the disciples' basic training or basic instruction. As noted earlier, Jesus used parables primarily in response to his rejection by the Jews. The same stories that clarify truth for his true followers blinded or obscured the truth for those who refused to trust in him. You remember, the purpose of a parable was to reveal and to conceal truth. As preparation of the disciples was concerned, the two most important parables of Matthew chapter 13 were those of the sower and of the wheat and tares. The story of the sower made clear that some people would believe the gospel, but many would not. And it prepared them to anticipate the four basic responses that people would make to the gospel. The vivid story of wheat and tares made it clear, too, for the present period of Christ's kingdom, the saved and unsaved would coexist side by side. The 12 and all succeeding witnesses for Jesus Christ would carry on their ministry in the same time, both belief and unbelief, and both good and evil. I'm going to throw you something very interesting he's written here. If you turn in your Bibles, we're there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. Beginning with verse 53, you might write this down as a footnote and study it later. and continuing through the first part of chapter 16, Matthew records 8 incidents in the life of the Lord that correspond to and demonstrate the truths in the 2 parables just mentioned, which we know was the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and tares. In these 8 accounts, there is exactly the ratio of belief to unbelief, one out of four, found in the parable of the sower. By the marvelous wisdom and provision of the Lord, the 12, through these incidents, witnessed living demonstrations of these principles. He has just taught them about the response that people will have to the gospel in this present age. In these situations, both the power of belief and the power of unbelief are revealed. Just as faith or belief has the power to bring forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ, we know unbelief has the power to hold a person in their sins and under the condemnation of an eternal hell. Just as belief has the power to bring eternal happiness, joy, peace and glory in God's presence, unbelief has the power to bring eternal sorrow, pain, anguish, and I remember say darkness in the absence of God. As the parable of the sower illustrates, most of the responses Jesus faced and the disciples would face was that of unbelief. Whether unbelief comes from the heart beaten hard by sin, from the rocky heart covered by a shallow layer of superficial belief, or from the thorny heart whose worldliness chokes out the truth of the gospel, all unbelief is a matter of the will. Unbelief is a choice. Unbelief is a choice to say, in spite of all the evidence, they still will not believe. You see, the parable of the sower. Remember, 3 soils. No fruit. No salvation. 1 soil produced fruit. Salvation. The wheat and tares. The believers and unbelievers will coexist in this world together. Remember, it's not the church. It's the world, right? The field was the world. Where believers and unbelievers will coexist together. Now, back to the opening text, Matthew chapter 13, once again, verse 53 through 56. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother named Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Open up your bulletins. I want to start with number 1 on the sermon, blindness. Blindness to what? Blindness to Jesus' wisdom. Blindness to Jesus' wisdom. Even though they witnessed Jesus' wisdom and were astonished at it, the text says, because of their spiritual blindness and unbelief, they tried to excuse his supernatural wisdom. Unbelief is a choice. It is a choice to say no to Christ. Even with all the overwhelming evidence, people still say no to Jesus Christ. To me, what a shame. What a shame. When people see all the evidence and they say no to Jesus Christ, it is no different for us today. People do not reject Jesus because they lack the truth about him, right? People reject Jesus because they willingly reject the truth about him. They would rather live in their sins and in darkness rather than come to the light of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. Verse 6 to 13 says, John chapter 1, verse 6. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who what? Who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I want to bring to your attention one last thing about the parable of the dragnet. As you go back to that, I want to read that to you. Because we talked about this gathering for separation last week. Because it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. Here in the Nelson, New King James Version Study Bible, in the commentary, it says, the last two parables speak of kingdom responsibilities for disciples. First, Jesus describes a large seine net, which would encircle a large area and drag the bottom of the lake. Such a net gathers fish of every kind without discrimination. Similarly, the responsibilities of disciples would be to catch as many fish of every kind as possible. The work of the judging or ferreting, I want to bring that to your attention. The work of the judging or the ferreting out of the false catch, however, is a job that disciples neither were called to or equipped to do. That work is assigned to angels at Christ's return. What is ferreting? I went and looked that up. We know, what is a ferret? A ferret is a European polecat, easily tamed for hunting rats, etc. Their job is to force out of hiding, to find out by investigation. So ferreting is to force out of hiding, to find out by investigation. I am so glad that God has left that up to the angels and not to us. But you think about that. That's why it burdens my heart and should burden our hearts about this parable of the dragnet. That one of these days, the ferreting is going to happen. The rats are going to be found out, right? Because of their spiritual blindness. They would not come to the true light. Turn over to John chapter 5 with me, please. John chapter 5. Verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Very important. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. You have to believe that. A judgment to decide a person's eternal destiny is no longer possible for the one who has already been given eternal life. However, all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not for the punishment of sin, but to determine inheritance in the Messiah's kingdom. Okay? Very important. There's a judgment that's coming. That judgment is not on our mind and your salvation. It's on a judgment for unbelief, right? For that unbeliever that did not come to the light, that shunned the light of God because of their blindness, because of their hardness of heart, because of their blindness to Jesus' wisdom. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 31. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 31. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by law is the knowledge of sin. God's by the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See how this belief and faith in Jesus Christ are tied together here, Paul's saying? Go down to verse 27 of Romans 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Very important to remember. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 19, we're going to look at the purpose of the law. What we're trying to establish here by Scripture is that you have to believe in the wisdom of Jesus Christ. His supernatural power. His life, His death, His resurrection. Okay? Because the law, the works will not get you there. Good works will not get you into heaven. Fulfilling the law will not get you into heaven. We can see that none of us can fulfill the law. It's through faith. Galatians 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, and we know who is the seed, Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But Scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Who believe. Once again, who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. One more text on the blindness to Jesus' wisdom. John chapter 10. See how people get caught up into this? That they don't believe in the wisdom that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the whole law? That belief has to be in Him? John chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. Jesus says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." Believe the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus asked the Jewish leaders to at least consider His miracles because these indicated and demonstrated His deity. Note that the heart of the issue is belief. John never deviates from this single condition for being born again. The word translated believe is used 99 times in this book. So as we can see, by Scripture, number one, blindness to Jesus' wisdom. They were blindness to the wisdom, the supernatural wisdom of Jesus Christ. Let's go to number two from the text. Blindness to Jesus' omnipotence. Matthew chapter 13, the opening text, verse 57 and 58. Blindness to Jesus' omnipotence. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Once again, he did not do many mighty works, omnipotent works, because of their unbelief. What is omnipotence? It is all powerfulness, the possession of complete, unlimited, or universal power and authority. You see, blindness to Jesus' wisdom and omnipotence will make people mad at him, will make people angry at him, and they will miss out on all of his mighty, powerful works and miracles. Once again, I want to read to you from a commentary of John MacArthur. As I said earlier, we're going to look in the conclusion of the other rejection of Nazareth in Luke's account of Jesus. But he says here, we have no full account of what Jesus taught on either occasion in that Nazareth synagogue. But both times he offended people by what he said. He unmasked their hypocrisy by exposing their wicked desire to see him perform miracles. Miracles for miracles' sake. And we're going to see that in Luke's gospel. And he probably talked to them about their sinfulness and a need to repent. Until a person is willing to have the hard ground of his heart plowed up by the gospel of God's truth and to confess and forsake his sin, he will be offended by the gospel. Until a person faces his sin in penitence, the truth of the gospel is hidden from him, and the blessing of the gospel is lost to that individual. See how when the blindness of people, the blindness of Jesus' wisdom, and the blindness of Jesus' omnipotence will lead them in a road of sin? John wrote in John chapter 20. Go to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Very important verse. John states the purpose of his book. His purpose was to convince his readers that Jesus is a Christ, the Messiah, who fulfilled God's promises to Israel. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only way to the Father. He was God in the flesh. By believing these things, that's how we come to eternal salvation. Go over to John chapter 21, verse 25. John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So see, everything was written in the Gospel of John was written for what? That we would believe. That we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we would come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, when man tries to explain the supernatural works of God, they will always end up in a deviation. I call them a UO. That's what we call them at work. Unusual occurrences. Anytime me and you, or man, especially an unbeliever, tries to explain the supernatural works of Christ, the supernatural works of God, they will come up with a deviation. You see, the supernatural works of Christ cannot always be explained with the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. Remember, the natural man cannot understand a supernatural God. A natural man cannot understand a supernatural book, the Bible. Let's look at that. Go to 1 Corinthians with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read the entire chapter. We're going to see this. Paul says to the Corinthians, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Verse number 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him.' That God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse number 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But what? We have the mind of Christ." So, as we can see by Scripture, blindness to Jesus' omnipotence will lead you down the pathway of hell. You see, if you do not believe in the supernatural wisdom of Jesus Christ and the omnipotence, omnipresence of Jesus Christ, that He was the Son of God, that He is the only way to the Father, and that He is the only Savior that can save you from your sins. When that dragnet is pulled in and you are captured and you fall into the judgment of God, there will be no excuse for you. Because blindness to Jesus' wisdom, blindness to His omnipotence, will make people mad and angry at Him. They will be offended at Him, but they will also miss out on His mighty power and works. What is His mighty works? What is His mighty powers? "For God so loved the world," what? "That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish," right? "But have everlasting life." As we close this morning, as I said earlier, we're going to look at the other account of Jesus' rejection at Nazareth. We started with Matthew's account, Matthew 13, verse 53 through 58, and we pulled from there that Jesus, they rejected Jesus on His wisdom and His almighty power, right? His omnipotent power. Let's look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16 through 30. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 30. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me." Get this now. Don't lose this. "Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent to except Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these sayings, were filled with what? Were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." See what they missed? Jesus standing up in the synagogue, proclaiming the prophet Isaiah. They missed the wisdom and omnipotence of Jesus Christ. And what? They were offended at him. Because he put it back, if you will, in their face. They wanted him to perform the miracles that he performed in Capernaum. They wanted him to fix everything that was wrong about them, but not to be their Savior, right? They were blind to his wisdom. They were blind to his omnipotence. Let's keep going here. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. You'll know this story when we start reading it. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This is Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from a rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. I hope you get the point. You see, the blindness to the supernatural wisdom of Jesus Christ and His omnipotent power, the only other alternative is in the flames of fire. You see, the rich man said, Go send this person to tell my brothers to open their blinded eyes. Jesus said, No. If they had the Moses, didn't we read Moses? He brought forth the law, the Pentateuch, and the prophets that proclaimed about Jesus Christ. You have them. You will not believe them. You won't believe somebody even that rise from the dead. You see, in the year 2009, we have the written Word of God that explains to us what this salvation in Jesus is about. It explains to us this wisdom, supernatural wisdom of Jesus Christ and the omnipotent power of Jesus Christ. And people are still blind. They still won't believe. See how this all fits in Matthew chapter 13? It starts out with the parable of the sower, the four soils. Three, no fruit, no salvation. One had fruit and bared 30, 60, and 100-fold. All the others, as we walk through this, you see how the gospel is presented. That some will believe and some won't believe. They have all the evidence and they will not believe it. They said, I can be a Christian another way. I can work out my own salvation. Isn't that what we dealt with, Jesus dealt with back then? Isn't that all the apostles dealt with? They tried to get there by the law and their traditions. He said, it won't get you there. The law was a tutor to point us to Jesus Christ and salvation in Him alone. They were trying to be a Christian. And that's what I want to finish with. They were trying to be a Christian. Same way today. People are trying to be a Christian with all their sacraments, with all the traditions. It won't get them there, will it, church? It will not get them there. The Bible says, if you want a biblical salvation, it's in Him alone. In Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone. Isn't that what the Reformation is about? It was about in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. The sacraments will not get you there. Don't try to be a Christian on your traditions. It will not get you there. And that's what I want to close with. This is in your bulletin. It's very interesting. It says, I was astounded. I had just explained to a group of nuclear scientists the difference between trying to earn salvation by our own works and trusting Christ for it. I thought that I made myself exceptionally clear. As I left, however, one man thanked me and remarked, I guess I just need to try harder to be a Christian. He had missed it completely, he says. Why couldn't he see my point? He had as much hope of getting to God by his human effort as by a space shuttle. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit and the understanding provided only through the Bible, every man reasons that he must earn God's favor. The Bible does not say that. It teaches that salvation is a gift received only by faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It was this truth about salvation that turned the course of human history in 1516 as the Protestant Reformation began sola fide, faith alone, became the battle cry of the Reformers during those revolutionary days. The Reformers discovered a truth that had been hidden between rituals and dogmas for most of society over hundreds of years, but it certainly wasn't new. The ancient patriarch Abraham had learned this transforming truth 3,000 years before the Reformation fires ignited. Abraham discovered that being accepted as righteous before God, called justification, does not happen by our good works, but through the exact opposite, faith alone. Didn't we read that in the text? This faith is not in what we do for Him, been in what Christ has done for us. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, says Paul, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. If you could be accepted by God on the basis of your works, there would be reason to boast. It would mean that you never sin. Since, however, we have never known anyone who is perfect outside of Christ, the works way to heaven must be the impossible way. But there is a possible way to be justified through belief or faith, just like Abraham. Christ has fully paid the debt of those who are His. When He suffered and died at Calvary, everything was done for man's sin that could be done. This was an act of the greatest possible grace. For you to think that you could be accepted by your own efforts at being good makes light of the cross of Christ. Paul said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. If you will ever be justified or accepted as righteous before God, then you will have to come God's way, through faith in Christ and what He has done for you. Trying to be a Christian is an insult to God and is a way of despising what Christ has done on the cross. Friends of mine watched a catastrophic event from a hill just above the Guadalupe River in Texas. A bus full of high school students had just dropped off the hill in order to cross the bridge below. Because of rains upstream, the bridge was covered with water, but the driver thought he could make it over easily enough. Just as they were halfway across, however, a wall of water slammed into the side of the bus and toppled it over into the pounding river. Soon, the students were attempting to maneuver out of the submerged bus. Some made it, others did not. Those who got out were swiftly carried downstream, attempting to hang on to the rocks wherever they could get a hold. They would not last long. Helicopters from a San Antonio military base were almost immediately on the scene. A line from a helicopter were fastened around the students, making it possible for them to be lifted up and over to dry land some distance away. But one girl was nearly insane with fear. When the soldier got to her, it was only with the greatest difficulty that he was able to get the harness around her. As she was being lifted into the air, high above the ground, her arms were flailing wildly, that she slipped loose from the harness. My friends watched as she plunged to her death below. Had she only trusted, she could have been saved. You see, God will never reward the self-effort you exert to save yourself. He will not let you make the cross a meaningless act. He will not obligate Himself to save you because you do what you believe are good works. But there is a possible way because of Christ, the way of faith. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. So as we close, blindness to Jesus' wisdom and omnipotence. Where do you stand this morning? Father, as we close this sermon, I want to thank You for Your word in ways. And Lord, if there's anyone listening that Satan has blinded them, I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will bring him into the truth of Jesus Christ, that they will see You, what a wonderful Savior He is, and that He is the only way to the Father, that He came to this sin sin-filled world to live a perfect life, to be mocked, spit upon, beaten, scourged, and crucified for us. And that He died, He rose from the dead, and He's at the right hand of the Father. Bring Him in the truth of that, Lord. We have Your Word that we can open up the pages of Scripture. But it's only the quickening of the Holy Spirit that can bring us in that truth. And I pray and ask that You will give them that, Lord, that You will grant them salvation. Help us Christians, us true believers, to be good stewards of sharing the hope that's within us and relying only on the power of the Spirit, not with man's wisdom, not to debate with people intellectually, but let the Holy Spirit do the work, and we just present the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.